Everybody, how are you? Hey, it is a nice Wednesday. June 1st, praise God. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276.
This is Matt Slick Live with your host, Matt Slick.
My hero.
Founder of CARM.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Call now with your questions, Bible questions, God questions, hard questions. Toll free across the nation, 877-207-2276.
That's 877-207-2276.
No fluff, straight answers. And now your full contact theologian. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, how are you all out there? Doing all right? All right, hey, I'll be out of the studio tomorrow, Thursday and Friday, and going to the Reason Rally, going out a day early. I forgot why I'm doing that, but I think it's because we got a better flight and stuff like that. Friday night, I'll be speaking at a church, don't know where it is yet, but I'll be speaking at a church in D.C. there, going over, I'm going to be discussing or teaching on, is atheism reasonable? And the answer is no. It's going to be real short for me because I'll just say, no, sit down, I'm done. It's easy. You know, I got the easy part. So we're going to be training Christians. And if you're going to be in the area by any chance, you know, come visit. And the atheists, the atheists are being obstreperous. They don't want the Christians there, even though it's in Washington, D.C., and it's the Reason Rally, and they don't want Christians to be there and protest. What is a protest? A protest is, hey, can I talk to you about the Lord Jesus? That's a protest, apparently. And so they've kind of hinted around about doing things like arresting Christians and stuff if they protest, and trying to work with the police, get the police on their side, and all this stuff. So I don't know. We'll see what happens. I don't think anything really bad is going to happen. I'm just going to be there with a camera and stuff, and we're going to be doing a lot of interviewing if we can, if it works. Hopefully we'll get an hour or two and of interviews total all day Saturday, we hope, and then come back on Sunday at oh dark 30. I have to get up at oh dark 30. And that's not going to be fun because I go to bed like at 2 o'clock in the morning. I have to get up at like 3:30. I know some of you are saying, poor baby. Well, you know, it's rough. And so pray for us out there, will you? Because it's going to be hot and I think rainy on Friday and a little bit sunny on that day. And so we'll get the metro to go through and do all that stuff once we get out of the airport, get to the hotel and go get something to eat and relax. We'll have an evening of relaxation. That'll be nice. Hey, you want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. If you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in carm.org. Yeah, I agree with you, Hyper, in the chat room. It says the Reason Rally is such an arrogant name. I agree. Yeah, I agree. It's an arrogant name. We have the Reason. We're the Reason Rally. What are you guys? Yeah, it's just really kind of. I find it humorous because atheism is so unreasonable and their behavior is so unreasonable, and yet they claim reason. That's what happens when you have a mental disorder. You know, you just think that you're perfect and everybody else is wrong, and you can't see your own flaws. Joseph from Georgia, how are you?
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me?
I certainly can. What's up?
I had a question about apologetic methods. Okay. since the Reason Conference is coming upon us yet again.
Are you going?
I've been studying a lot of Aquinas, and I've come to believe that we have enough common ground with the unbeliever to demonstrate that God exists through using reason.
Okay.
Now, I understand that you're a big proponent of the transcendental argument.
Yeah, I think it's a very good argument.
And I wouldn't disagree with you on that, but I'm curious as to which approach do you find to be most successful in your apologetic work with atheists, transcendental arguments or some of the arguments
moral
from some of the classical apologists?
I don't study classical apologists. So I just kind of make it up as I go and pick up things as I go and learn. But I prefer the moral argument because if you're breathing into the phone, man. Because if an atheist believes in justice, then he's sunk. Because he can believe that there's right and wrong, a form of justice. But if you expand that, justice is for people, then they should be judged. Well, what about himself? He should be judged if he's unjust. And if he doesn't want people to be non-judged, that's unjust. Then righteousness requires that he himself is judged. And so it puts him, by using this, it puts himself in a predicament. Then if he says there's a universal ought of any sort, which I've got one for him, then he's really in trouble. And I like to use that because it hits home quicker, I think. It's less heady than the transcendental argument.
Mm-hmm. No, that makes sense. So you like to use the moral argument, which from my understanding is a transcendental argument anyways.
If
you use it in the right way.
Right.
So what do you think about presuppositionalism?
I love presuppositionalism.
I know that's kind of a broad question to kind of throw in there, but I'm just curious as to what you think about it. Because when I've tried to use it in the past, I get accusations of vicious circularity and all sorts of other things like that.
Well, you know, I love presuppositionalism. And when they say it's circular in their reasoning, I say, you're breathing into the phone, dude.
I'm sorry. I have a headset on, so I'm sorry.
It's all right.
That's just kind of how it is.
Okay. I forgot. Okay. Sorry. What was the question? Sorry, I get distracted by things like that.
My breathing into the phone. I apologize.
Okay.
But it was just about what is your opinion on presuppositionalism?
Oh, yes. Yeah, I love presuppositional approaches. And when they say that I'm being circular in my argumentation, I'll say, well, yeah. And so are you. Because everybody has to start from some place that they can't prove is the right place to start. We both presuppose the validity of the laws of logic in order to argue. And we both are circular in that sense. And that atheist thinks they've got me at this point. And they don't, because I just set them up. And I say, look, my worldview can account for that starting point. Yours can't. My worldview makes sense of those laws where yours does not. So you see, I can start right there, and I can account for it, and I can tell you why it's a good place to start, but you can't. Your worldview doesn't work, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
So do you see any value then in using the classical apologetic arguments?
Classical, rational are used. Evidential is used in the Bible, and I believe presuppositional also are used all in the scriptures. So I think there's value in them. I will use evidential. I might start with the Gospel of Mark. With the Gospel of Acts. Some people call it the Gospel, the fifth Gospel. But anyway, the book of Acts, and then I show the internal issues about dating it, and then the Gospels written before that. There's a way to show that. And I'll use that evidence, the evidence of the resurrection. And then Paul himself, he went and used reason, dialegomai. He dialogued with the people in Acts 17 about the true God, and he presupposed certain things and just argued from that perspective. Jesus himself even said, look at my hands and my feet, now believe, you know, in his resurrection. Here's the evidence. So I see all kinds of these approaches being used in Scripture.
Okay, because I want to have the most biblically sound apologetic that I can. As someone who holds firmly to sola scriptura, I want to be in line with the scriptures and apply them in my everyday life. And so I want to take that into apologetic context as well.
Well, you know, Jesus
said, that's a big concern of mine.
Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. Now believe. He said, believe based on the evidence. That's evidentialism. Paul in Acts 17 used rationality. He used arguments. And you believe in this God and that God. And there's a mix between rationality and presuppositionalism there. Jesus in John 4, speaking to the woman at the well, which I've been to that well, but speaking of the woman, to the woman at the well, speaks about, you think you serve God on this mountain. Well, the real fact is this. He corrects her. He corrects her presuppositions, her assumptions. So Jesus does that as well. And I see the all forms of apologetics used in Scripture. So I think you're safe. Particularly if what you want to do is use whatever methodology you think is appropriate at the time for the context for the glory of God. And just aim that way and then think it's okay.
But all right. Well, I appreciate that, Matt. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Also, just a quick note, I am hyper-Calvinist in the room. So I'm
okay.
glad you agree with me. Thank you.
Not hyper-Calvinism, I don't, but okay. All right.
All right, bye.
Okay, bye. Yeah, hyper-Calvinism is not a good thing, folks. I don't know if he's just saying that as a nickname, but I would disagree with that. David from California, let me give the phone number up first, 877-207-2276. If you want to get in via Skype, just type in carm.org. And, of course, toll-free, 208-377-3790. Dave, how are you doing?
How's it going, man?
It's going, man.
Good.
It's all right. What do you got?
To get you ready for the Reason Rally, I'd like to show you that at least one aspect of God's nature is completely pointless.
Okay, what's that?
Start off with an analogy. Let's say there's this guy on trial for murder, and it's not a question. Everyone knows that he didn't commit the physical murder, but the prosecution's arguing that he arranged it. Okay. Wouldn't it be pointless, if it's not a point in question, wouldn't it be pointless for his defense to say, look, I can show that he didn't commit the physical murder? I mean, that'd be kind of silly, right?
Okay.
Okay, so if God has all knowledge, the whole point of logic is to use known facts to derive new conclusions, to derive new knowledge. Mm-hmm. So if God cannot derive new knowledge, if he has no capacity to learn because he's already omniscient, logic for him is pointless. So
no, it's not
if
pointless.
You're going to say that logic is an essential aspect of his nature, then it is necessarily pointless. Wouldn't you agree?
No.
So what is the point in God performing logic?
He doesn't perform logic. He simply, when he thinks in the way he thinks, does it always properly, logically. Always.
But why does he need to use logic if he already has information that he needs?
I don't know. I'm not God.
Okay, so as far as you can tell, it's pointless. Maybe it has
Wait, don't say as far as you can tell, Matt, it's pointless. I didn't say that. Don't put words in my mouth. I just said to the contrary. It's not pointless. Then you try and say that I'm saying it is. Nope. Didn't say
that. Well, you're saying the point is that he uses it to think, and
I don't know how God thinks.
What that even means.
I don't know how God thinks.
Okay.
I don't know how God thinks.
So then
I don't know how he does this stuff.
I'm sorry if it feels like I'm interrupting you. I think there's a lag. Forgive me for that.
No problem.
But my question is, if you can't pinpoint the reason why logic is an essential aspect of his character, then I am correct in saying, as far as you can tell, it is pointless for him to have that as a property.
No. He has a mind. His mind is proper. And so we are made in his image, and our minds can reflect his. We don't know how he thinks. We don't know how it works. That's all. We just don't know how it is. For you to say, I'm going to relate God to the human level and then tell you why in the human level he can't be on the divine level. You're saying you're making a category mistake.
What's the category mistake?
The divine and the human. See, God is, you know, we don't even know what it means to say outside of time. What does that mean? Don't know. But he created time. He's been eternal. What does that mean? I don't know how to comprehend that. But that's what the Bible says. He is completely other, as we say in theology, wholly other, wholly. He's completely different than what we are. He relates to us in anthropomorphic ways. He communicates to us. He says things like, now I know what you're going to do. Where are you? He communicates to us in ways that we understand. It's a mistake to say that God thinks the same way we do, and therefore God can't be logical because our thinking is what we're going to judge God by. It's foolish to do that. Now, back
right,
to your
so,
trial for murder.
Well, we have some form of understanding of God, at least on some level. As you said, he relates to us anthropomorphically. But
I thought you were an atheist.
Well, you know what I mean.
No,
there's different forms of we. You okay? In
are
the
you
English
an atheist?
Language, pronouns are kind of sloppy. So
okay.
Forgive me.
Are you an atheist?
Anyways,
well, hold on. Are you an atheist?
I'm an atheist. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So then you're speaking of the Christian concept of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So the Christian concept
I'm
of God thinks, he knows all things, and he is logical. What's the problem?
Because as far as I know, the point of performing logic is to derive new information. There is no point
Who says?
In performing logic if you already know.
Who says?
Okay, so basically the defense attorney, in my analogy, would not be wasting everyone's time proving that the defendant did not commit the physical murder, even though everyone already agrees to that.
Okay, so what you're saying is a human-level trial where we need evidence and justification to condemn somebody is the same methodology that God must use?
I mean, the analogy I'm using is trying to show that in all cases,
in
the purpose
cases.
Of performing logic is to derive new information.
It is?
Yes.
So if I show to you that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, am I deriving new information?
You're showing how logic works, but those are placeholders.
Wait a second.
If I didn't originally agree
Dave,
that A equals C and then
Dave,
you proved it to me, that it would be showing me new
Dave,
information.
Dave, you said in all instances. So in the instance when I show you, I'm not learning. So your statements.
You're not learning new information. Yeah, you're teaching me how logic works.
You said.
So I am the one learning new information.
You said in all instances. So.
All right, so let's refine my position then. So to refine my position, in all cases, logic is performed either to derive new information or for instruction. God needs neither.
He can instruct us.
Right, but he does not need to be instructed. So
yeah, but he instructs us, just like if I instruct you, A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So he's logical when he instructs us.
Mm-hmm.
So no problem.
Right, but that doesn't mean it's an essential aspect of his nature, as you would claim. It's not essential.
Well, wait a minute. I just showed you that what you're asserting is now not true. You've come around. You've agreed with the Christian position. Now you're shifting again.
I'm not shifting. I'm simply saying at the outset, all right, I've refined my position and said that, okay, a secondary need for performing logic would be for instruction and rather than for deriving new information. I'll give you that.
Okay, so
but
God instructs us,
God
and he's logical
not,
in so doing.
God does not need to think logically in order to derive new information for himself.
Correct.
He does not need to defer to a teacher to be instructed. So he has no actual need of logic other than, I guess in your case, instructing us.
So then he does have a need.
I mean, I'm not sure.
So then his mind is logical when he instructs us, isn't it? It is a necessity, isn't it?
First of all, where in the Bible is there any kind of logic that you were even referring to?
Wow. Okay, what? what was that?
So where is there any kind of like semblance of a logical syllogism or any kind of reference to logic anywhere in the Bible?
I've not done a study on the issue of logic as though the laws of logic are codified in Scripture. Jesus, however,
right.
has said...
Right, but you said he taught it to us.
Brother, when did I say that?
I thought you said that.
No. Jesus, however, did say to Thomas in John 20:25-28, he said to Thomas, and I'm going to shorten it, here's the evidence. See the hole in my side and my fingers. Now believe. It's logical to believe based on the evidence. He's drawing a conclusion. Mm-hmm. All right? And there are logical conclusions that are drawn through the book of Romans. All kinds of facts are postulated and then logic is drawn out of them. For example, if Paul the Apostle teaches this in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, he says that in the Old Testament it says, according to the law, a person is bound to the spouse until the person dies. Then he says that we who have died in Christ are no longer bound to the law. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. He's presupposing certain logical truths, and he's working with it right there in Scripture. Paul was an incredibly intelligent person, by the way. Yes?
God already knows everything, then he knows the correct answer to a question. He knows the correct logical conclusion of a logical syllogism. So even if he knew nothing about logic at all, and was otherwise omniscient, he would still be able to...
How could he not know something and also be omniscient?
I said otherwise omniscient. If God knew nothing about logic but was otherwise omniscient...
Wait.
I'm saying if.
No. You're just offering a non sequitur. You say, if God... Yes, you are. If God knows all things, but there's really things he doesn't know, but he knows all things. That's what you're saying. He has no knowledge of logic, but he knows all things.
No. It's the same thing as saying, if I have all Pokemon cards except for the turtle one. I mean, that's all I'm saying here. If God knows everything except for logical principles.
Then he doesn't know everything.
No.
You're not arguing. You're not arguing the Christian God. You're arguing Mormonism here.
I didn't even finish my then, and I just said if.
I'm not gonna grant you something that's logically wrong and doesn't represent the Christian position, and then you want to argue because you're wasting our time. Argue from the Christian perspective.
You're saying it's an essential aspect of his nature, and if. I'm showing if it's removed, he can still perform the things that you're saying he needs it for, which necessarily means it's not necessary for his nature.
If it's essential, then by definition...
If he was unaware of logic... Dave,
if it's essential, by definition, you can't do without it. Otherwise, it's not essential. You keep fouling up...
Right, that's why I'm trying to prove it's not essential.
You keep fouling up with your logic. See, the Christian
You're the one asserting that it's essential to his nature. I'm not. I'm trying to prove the opposite.
I'm trying to show
And
you.
In order to prove that, it might help if I say, let's suppose he does not know about logic, and then go from there.
We can't.
And you won't even let me do that.
That's
so how am I supposed to falsify your position?
Because you're not arguing from the Christian perspective. You say, let's say that your Christian God, who knows everything, doesn't know everything. That's not the Christian God. Then
the
you want
point
to argue.
Is, it's, if it's not, if it's essential to his nature, then removing it would cripple something that he's supposed to do. But I'm showing that it's not essential to his nature because I can remove it and he can still function just the same way. Right? Because
no.
if he knows the
no.
correct logical conclusion without even knowing the logic, he can still present to us logic in the way that we would want to know it. And so even then, he doesn't have
doesn't
to know
work.
Logic.
It doesn't work.
He does not need to know logic for his own thinking or for instruction.
Dave, it doesn't work. The law of identity says something is what it is and is not what it is not. So if God knows things, then he's presupposing the validity of the law of logic with the first law, which is part of his nature. If he doesn't have the laws, is not aware of them, doesn't know about non-contradiction, and he can contradict himself, he's not the Christian God. You just don't understand what you're saying. You
keep stubbing your toe. Wait, if he didn't know about the law of non-contradiction, he could contradict himself?
Yeah, brother. You,
is that what you just said?
No. You are not being logical. You're not working with the Christian perspective. You're trying to say, let's assume that the Christian God who knows all things does not know all things. Now let's argue from that position. Well, then that's not the Christian God. If you want to argue about the Christian God, then argue about the Christian God. Don't argue about something else. You're talking about Mormonism, where God learns and he doesn't have all knowledge.
I'm not a Mormon or a former Mormon, okay?
Or you could do open theist.
All I'm saying is that the logic is not essential to his nature.
Okay. And how do you know that?
Because even if he didn't understand logic, he could still teach us logic because he's omniscient.
If he didn't understand it, he could teach it because he knows everything? But
he
knows everything.
I mean, if you don't understand,
Dave, wait a second. Dave,
couldn't you ace the test?
Dave, stop. You don't realize how lame you're sounding. You're saying that God doesn't understand logic, but he can teach it to us, but he doesn't know about it.
I said if.
Then you're offering a logical contradiction as a refutation for the Christian perspective?
No. What I'm saying is, as an analogy, if I knew nothing about chemistry, but I had the answer sheet, the answer key, couldn't I ace the test? Yes.
Wow.
So knowledge of chemistry or how chemistry works is not necessarily needed to ace the test. Other things can suffice.
Dave, I've basically been keeping record of the mistakes you've been making, and I just stopped adding them up. And you redefine God in order to argue against him. So you're not arguing the Christian perspective. You violate the laws of logic when you say he knows all things, but it's not the case that he knows all things. See,
I said knows all things except.
Yes.
That's not violating anything. I'm just saying it. I'm quantifying his knowledge
by
saying
Dave,
it's everything except these
Dave,
things.
The Christian God knows all things, and there is no except. You're not arguing the Christian perspective.
I agree with that. I grant you that. I'm simply saying that his knowledge of logic is unnecessary.
Then if you're going to argue the Christian perspective, you can't say he knows everything except. That's not the Christian perspective.
I agree that
then
he knows
don't bring it
everything,
up. Then don't bring it up.
Logic.
Except logic.
I'm simply saying it's not necessary.
Okay, Dave.
And
Dave,
in order to
Dave,
show that, I remove it from Dave, him and still show that he's capable
Dave,
of doing all of his essential tasks.
Dave, I got a line for you here.
Yes.
Dave's not here. We got to take off. Okay, we'll get to Andrew next. that's from Cheech and Chong. So what this guy was doing, folks, let me just help you out, is he's trying, atheists have done this before. They try and redefine God to show a problem in God and then say, see, your God doesn't exist. But they're not attacking the Christian God. They're attacking a straw man. You can't say that God knows all things and also is the case that he does not know all things. Because to say he knows all things except this is to say he doesn't know all things. So you can't say he knows everything except this thing. Because then he doesn't know everything. But when you say he knows everything, it's all inclusive. You can't just say, here, this is what he doesn't know. Why not also say he knows everything except what dirt tastes like? What color blue really looks like? He knows everything. Why not just pick something else and say, this is the Christian God. He knows everything except what love is. He knows everything except this. And I can show you why I don't need love or why this, because we can just say he doesn't have it and how he can live without it. Well, we can do that with everything, and then we have incoherence. But it's incoherent to begin with because that's not the Christian perspective. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can't say God knows all things and it's also the case that he does not know all things. It violates the law of logic. And what he's doing as an atheist, because this is what his atheism does to him, is he has to offer something that's illogical and not biblical in order to try and attack the Christian God. He can't refute the truth. He has to try and refute an error. That's a problem. And we're just going in circles, so it was just time to go. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in direct, it's 208-377-3790. And you can get in via Skype, carm.org. Andrew from California. We only have one caller, folks, so give me a call. Andrew, how are you doing?
I'm doing okay, man. How are you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, are you still in San Diego?
No, I live in Idaho.
Got it. How's your wife as well?
Well, that's relative.
It's just a simple question.
She has a rare connective tissue disorder that affects her feet, it affects her hips, it affects her back, it affects her heart, it affects her vision. Her hands are weak so that she has to wear braces on her hands. She can't really open up things anymore. I have to do more and more. She can't wash dishes hardly because it's not good for her. That's how her health is.
I'm sorry to hear that, Matt. I remember when I had met you several years back,
okay.
She was going through a lot of health issues. That's why
yeah.
I asked.
It's because, yeah, I appreciate that.
Well with her.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
Matt, let me get to my question.
Sure.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. Hey, look, let me get to my question so I'll get off the air. I don't want to take too much of your time.
It's all right.
Callers. Let me go to John, John 1:1, in Arche, in Halagos, Kai Halagos, in Pras Pantheon.
Are you a Jehovah's Witness?
Yeah, but I'm not going to ask you about 1:1c, though. I want to ask you something else, just completely different. I'm really not even presenting an argument. I just want to hear your thoughts on this topic. Where does John get halagos from? Where does he get this idea of the word? What do you think he's coming up with that from? Is this an original thought that he has, or is he using it off another, either the Old Testament, philosophical writer? Well, what's your thoughts on it?
I don't know what John was thinking. I'm not privy to his thoughts.
That's it?
You asked me, where did he get it? What
yeah.
Basically, you're saying, what was he thinking? What was in his mind? I don't know.
Yeah, but, where do you think he derived it from?
I don't know where he did. I can offer possibilities. Mm-hmm. I can offer a possibility.
Well,
but I don't know if it's what he was thinking.
It really, the conversation really doesn't have to go like this.
You're asking
me. Go ahead. Your possibilities of what you perceive that potentially John could have been thinking of when he wrote this. How about that? Is that a proper question?
I don't know. It's kind of convoluted there. But let me give you something here, okay? You know, Genesis 1, in the beginning. John 1, in the beginning. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? When we go to John 1:3, all things came into being through him. Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God said, let there be light. See, he said, he spoke. In the beginning, John 1:1 was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And at verse 4, in him was the life. The life was the light of men. There seems to be a lot of parallel between Genesis 1, 1 through 4, or 1 through 5, I should say, and John 1, 1 through 5. Perhaps he was deriving some of what he was talking about out of Genesis 1.
And in regards to the Logos?
The Logos, the Word.
That was my question.
There seems to be some
parallel. My question is not where did he derive the prologue of John. My question is, where is he getting this Logos from? That was the question.
I don't know where he
dealt with. Your answer dealt with everything but what I asked.
Okay. I don't know where he.
I'm going to be very specific with you.
Okay. No, hold on. You're off the air right now. So let me try and get this. Now, I picked up that you're a Jehovah's Witness pretty quickly. I'm trying to tell you that when you ask a question where the implication is that I'm to read someone else's mind, generally speaking, I don't like to do that. And so if you want to say, where did he get it? I don't know where he got it. I can't tell you where he got it because it's like saying, where did he think of these things? What was he thinking about? Where did he get these things? What were his thoughts about his sources? I can't answer that question. It's not unreasonable for me to tell you that I can't answer the question because I don't know his thinking. I don't know where he got it. I can only say maybe he was thinking of this. Maybe he was thinking of that. I don't know for sure. It's not that difficult. Okay?
You didn't ask, even address the question. So once again, and we're going...
What's your question? Try your question again.
Again, Matt. For the third time, where do you think possibly John could have derived the Logos from? That was the question.
I just, wow. The word Logos in Greek is the word. And I went to Genesis 1 and I said, possibly he's talking about that when God spoke and the issue of the word and speaking is related. Maybe he got it from there. I didn't not answer you. I answered you.
But this is the problem. Your answer assumes that John is writing to an audience that knows.
I didn't assume anything.
Or that knows Hebrew. Yes,
Andrew, well, you know, I didn't assume anything. I just tried to answer your. Okay, let's try it again, Andrew. You're off the air again. I didn't assume anything. I tried to answer your question. At first, you asked me a question that required me to understand what he was thinking and to know his thoughts. I can't do that. When I told you that, you got a little uptight with me about something, saying I'm not answering a question. I went to Genesis 1 and showed you the relationship between the word and the speaking. Maybe he got it from there. You still didn't like that answer. Now you're saying that's something about people knowing Hebrew. You know, we're not talking about people knowing Hebrew. You asked me about John. And so we're talking about John. You need to focus on what the real issue is.
No. And what's the real issue, Matt, in your opinion?
The real issue is that your Jehovah's Witness theology has blinded you. And what you're out to do is simply try and corner me.
It has nothing to do with Jehovah's Witness theology.
Yes, it does.
It has nothing to do with Jehovah's Witness.
Yes, it does.
Now you're creating an ad hominem attack.
No, it would be more like a genetic fallacy.
It has to do with your theology.
Okay, Dave,
I mean,
Andrew,
Matt,
Andrew,
can you stop so I can explain
Andrew.
How you're creating an ad hominem attack?
Andrew, can you ask the question? Just ask a question.
You know, you're acting like a child, Matt. You're acting like a child.
We'll go to the next caller, Carlos from Nampa. We could talk about that stuff. I think I know who this guy is. About 15, 20 years ago, we met some Jehovah's Witnesses down in San Diego. And let's just say they weren't that polite. There was a group of them. And you know what? To be honest, I don't think I was that day either. I think we had a rough day, all of us. But you can tell these are the kind of Jehovah's Witnesses. I haven't met one like him in a while, where it doesn't matter what you say. You're just simply wrong. Doesn't matter what you answer. You're not answering the real question. Doesn't matter what you're thinking. You're just wrong about that, too. And it really is difficult to work with them. So as you could tell, hopefully, that I tried to answer him. I tried to be polite. He just kept talking and kept talking and kept going. And it is the truth that his Jehovah's Witness theology is messing him up. He's absolutely trying to get into some other point, and he was going through a long way around to try and set it up. So, you know, it didn't work for him. But he's welcome to call back as long as he can be polite and we have a conversation instead of having to cut him off so many times so we can talk on my own radio show. Carlos from Nampa, how are you, buddy?
I'm doing good. How are you, Matt?
I'm doing all right, man. Just dealing with an obstreperous Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah, I got some crazy callers.
So were you sore after helping us move or helping the guy move and everything? Joel?
Yeah, we actually went shooting the other day, so that was fun. We kind of got together, so that was good.
Joel's an okay guy. Hey, yeah, you're so-so, but anyway, yeah.
Yeah. Hey, quick question about yesterday. I know you were talking to your buddy, I think it was buddy Andrew in Ohio or Iowa, about the head coverings.
Yeah, somebody,
and, how it's kind of cultural.
Uh-huh.
And you had mentioned, and I had actually thought about this previously, but you had mentioned Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. But my question is, because I know you had mentioned, like, you know, if it's cultural, as long as it's not going against the law of God, then it's okay. But I'm curious how that would come about with it when it comes to, like, David and Solomon and their hundreds of wives. I mean, wouldn't that be kind of committing adultery, even though it was a cultural thing?
Yeah, here's the thing that's difficult. When they would marry, polygamy, you know, they'd marry. Okay, so they're married. They're not committing adultery with someone they're married to. That's what the definition of adultery is, committing, you know, having relations with someone you're not married to.
Is that the same thing with concubines also? Or?
Now, that one I don't know about.
Okay.
I've not studied what concubines really are, even though I know what a concubine is.
Right.
But, and this is not an excuse.
Right.
It's just that I've learned over the years that ancient cultures, when they would do certain things, you really had to dig to know what was going on.
Mm-hmm.
And not to excuse things, but it really is helpful to understand cultural norms. And so I just have not done a study on what were they thinking in concubine. Was there a kind of a concubine that was considered to be a wife, but not really?
Mm-hmm.
You know, or was it really just something that there were sex slaves? Was that the case? You know, what variation is there between them? And a king, why would he have concubines? Well, what does that mean? Is it a dominance thing, showing his greatness? And he'd have these women who would willingly go into this, who are, in a sense, agreeing? And was there a sub kind of marriage that's not a real marriage, but is by agreement when a woman says they'll do this? It can get complicated. And like, I've been reading up on slavery recently, and I was really surprised at some of the things I just didn't even have a clue about. That some people are bringing out in these two books I read. It's like, wow. And I really have to go through this again and codify it and write articles based on what they've said and verify stuff. And so I'm wondering if the same kind of a thing might happen with concubine.
Okay, yeah. And ever since you mentioned, talk about the slaves, you got those callers, you know, probably a month or two ago. I've been looking into that a lot, too, and just kind of studying that because that's kind of an interesting thing. I know there is different kinds of slavery, but... Yeah, I just the whole you know, concubine, multiple wives. I was kind of curious how that works. I know I wasn't sure if it kind of goes against the law of God, because obviously David was a man after God's own heart.
Right.
So I just was curious how that kind of worked out when it comes to, even though it was a cultural thing, I was just curious if it was still technically going against, you know, the law of God. So.
Yeah, that's a good question, and I haven't studied that issue. It's really kind of interesting, because the more I study theology and I study stuff, the more I realize that I need to be more careful when I'm saying things. Now, there's a lot of things I'm pretty confident about, and I'll just say it. But when it comes to things like that, like, you know what? I need to study that some more.
Yeah.
You know, and I would love to be able to find a book. I already have one that actually I've got two that goes into cultural norms of things. It's really, really enlightening. For example, just come to mind. You know, when Jesus spits in the dirt, makes mud, did it on the Sabbath, not supposed to do that. It's kind of the taboo. But he did that. He wasn't breaking the law, breaking their idea of the law. Put it on this guy's eyes, and then he said, I see men walking as trees. You remember that phrase? That trees walking?
Uh-huh.
Well, what does that mean? Is it just an idiom from the time? Well, this one book went in and explained what was happening. And this man's vision was clearing up, and what he was seeing was people who... they would walk miles and miles to go into the forested areas when there were forests in those areas, because not so much anymore. And they would take tree limbs and twigs, and they would bundle them up to things like 7, 8, 10 feet in diameter. And they would crawl underneath them, and they would heft them up, balance them on their backs, bend over, and walk. And they would walk into town, and they would sell this as firewood and fuel and things like this. And so it looked like a tree walking. So the man was just seeing, oh, I see trees walking. So it means he had had his vision before, most probably, gone blind, and then was seeing what he was seeing. And it might have been a phrase. Hey, look, there's a tree walking again. You know, could have been idiomatic. But it's like, oh, I get that. You know, just things like that. So they matter when we want to understand certain things that are written in an ancient culture. And concubine, obviously, 3,000 years ago, radically different culture. What's going on, you know?
Right. And then that would be definitely be an interesting study.
Yes.
Just to, I guess, looking more into that, because then things kind of come more alive in the Bible. So.
Yeah, they do. And I've talked about doing the parables, because the parables are like that. And if nobody calls, maybe I'll just jump into my favorite parable. And just start interpreting it, giving the cultural context, because it's so good. But, I love it. But at any rate, there's so many good ones. So who knows? Okay.
All righty. Well, hey, I just want to let you know that I'll be praying for you again. The Reason Rally, I know it's kind of a weird thing. If you see Johnny Depp, go easy on him. He's going through a divorce right now.
Yeah, he bailed. Yeah.
But, and... praying for you and your wifey. So.
All right, man. Thanks a lot.
No problem. You have a good day, man. Hope the callers go better.
Yeah, really. Okay. God bless, buddy.
God bless.
All right. All right. That same caller is in the chat room, that atheist or the Jehovah's Witness guy, was a little difficult. So I said when he was ready, he could paste the question in the chat room so that I could try and answer it. Because I said I'm focusing on the caller, so get your question ready to paste here when I can pay attention. So hopefully by now he's got the text. I've got my word, because it takes about 15 seconds for my speech to go through. And you can paste the question if he's still in the room. And if he does, I'll try and address it. But if he doesn't, then I won't. And I'll, in the room will hear this as well. And I'm waiting, stalling a little bit. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And, he got bounced? Okay. Oh, well, he got bounced. Yeah, he was difficult. He was just being difficult. Hey, you know what I'm going to do? Since there's no callers waiting, I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm just going to go through the story of the when Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's house. And this is we've got a caller coming in. It's a really good story. We'll take the caller. If nobody calls it, I'll do that for the rest of the hour. But, I've preached it before, too. Oh, it's a wonderful story. It's my favorite story next to the crucifixion. I mean, that's just the greatest act of love. But I love this story of the woman who comes into the room. I've already talked about it a little bit this week. Maybe I'll do the rest of it. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And we are going, I'm stalling here slowly as she flips the switches. And we're going to get to Dennis from Boise. Hey, Dennis, how are you?
Good, man. How are you?
Doing all right, man. What do you got?
Quick question. What do you think of this whole transgender thing that's happening? What are your thoughts on it?
Well,
I'm
actually...
hear your thoughts, and then...
I'm actually working on an article on it. What's the Christian response? What should the Christian response be to transgender, the transgender issue? I'm going to have to tackle it from different angles because I believe that people can get really mixed up, that the culture and the sin in the world, in our culture, can cause people to be very confused about what truth really is and morality really is. So if I were to meet a transgender person, I don't know if I have or have not, but if I were, I'm not going to hate the person. I'm not going to call the person names. I'm not going to say you're a big foul sinner and all this stuff. I'm just going to treat the person the same as anybody else and just be a Christian to that person and hopefully look for the opportunity to give the person the gospel. I'm more concerned about their soul than their physical confusion, let's just say, because God can sort it out. And I want them to know what the gospel message is, that they can come to Christ. There have been transgenders, people who've gone through sex change operations, who have recanted afterwards. Years later, they realize it's a mistake. I just read an article a couple of weeks ago about this. This guy became a woman, and he regrets it. And but that's what it is. He's got to live with it. And it does happen. So on the other hand, I would consider transgenderism to be a form of sin. Sin is a rebellion against God and the law of God. Now, God makes us, and he doesn't want us to be sinners, but he wants us to identify with what we are as male and female because he made us male and female. He didn't make us male and female and whatever you want to be. God knows. Now, theologically, we have to also take into consideration the issue of sin. Sin is an attitude into breaking the law, but there's an effect of sin in the world as well. Sin is not just a concept. Sin is an actuality with deleterious ramifications. In other words, there are harmful, hidden side effects to sin. For example, my wife's born with a genetic deformity, connective tissue disorder. We lost a son to a birth defect. There are people who can go down the road and a drunk driver will crash into them and kill them. They didn't do anything wrong, but the effect of the fall in this world, the effect of sin in the world, means that righteous and unrighteous, good and bad, male and female, young and old, are all going to be affected by sin to varying degrees. Transgenderism, in my opinion, from what I understand, is just such a thing. It's one of the effects of sin in the world. So people can be very confused. Now, I'm kind of leading into this possibility, which I am not a biologist, and so I can't speak on this authoritatively. If it were the case, which I don't really lean towards, if it were the case that someone is born with a certain tendency to identify with a different gender than what their biological structure is, not that I would think that's possible. I don't know if it is or is not. I'm just entertaining the idea. If it were the case, well, then so what? You see, just because a person is born with a tendency to lie doesn't mean it's okay because of that. Or he's born with a tendency to be attracted to children, or she, little children, doesn't mean it's okay, even though they're trying to say that particular one is okay because it's gender orientation. You see, just because we're born logically, this is the argument, just because we're born a certain way doesn't mean it's okay. And this is the problem. People say, well, I'm born this way. It's how I ought to be. Really? I'm born with a desire to lie. Does that mean it's okay for me to lie because that's my desire, my natural tendency? Of course not. Deal with it and deal with it properly and have a standard of righteousness. But if you don't have a standard of righteousness, then you do your own standard. You make your own up as you go. This is what's happening in the transgender community and the sexual aberrations associated with a lot of that stuff. They're making up the rules as they go, and they are a united front, and they complain, and they unify, and they accuse, and they are very good at it. Now, the Christians turn the other cheek. The Christians do nothing. The Christians lay down. The Christians don't realize that Jesus says, go out into the world and make disciples. It doesn't mean to lay down and do nothing. He said to go out and buy a sword, Luke 22:36, when he sent the disciples out to go witness. He said to buy a sword, Luke 22:36. Doesn't mean he was advocating violence. He was talking about self-defense. We have the right to defend ourselves. We have that right, not the obligation. Paul went to Mars Hill in Acts 17 and debated with the unbelievers. He tackled them. And you know what happened? Problems. He ended up having to go to Rome to appeal to Caesar because of the legal problems that resulted. But too many Christians, what they want to do is just lay down and have the excuse, turn the other cheek, which means do nothing. They don't want to go out and do what Christ said. Go make disciples of all nations and do what's necessary in that, either traveling, witnessing, tithing, praying, interceding, holding up signs, or let's turn the other cheek, which means I get to do nothing constantly. Let the vacuum that is formed through the absence of Christian truth, let that vacuum be filled with unbelievers' truths, unbelievers' ideas, unbelievers' prejudices and hatred. This is the failure of the Christian church. So we as Christians need to be adequately trained and ready to deal with these sexual aberrations that come out and not just lay down and do nothing. Doesn't mean we have to hate them, but it does mean we need to stand up for righteousness. And that sometimes that means we need to correct them in a loving and patient way. If I met a transgender person, it doesn't mean I'm going to right away, oh, hey, you're in sin. No, you know, there's appropriate times. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, as Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says. We're to do things with wisdom. And we don't want to just turn people off to the gospel because we're so rude and condemning. You know, we're supposed to love them. And I love people who, you know, just aren't very lovable. And some people I don't love too much. But the idea is that we're to show them that honor and that respect. They're confused. Sin has got them. And you need to see people as that. You need to see them as those who have been enslaved by sin. So when I encounter a homosexual guy, you know, I don't judge him. I just know that he's in rebellion against God. That's what I say to myself. This person's in rebellion against God. And that he needs the gospel, or she needs the gospel, the same as anybody else. He's in rebellion. And that person needs to repent because they need to come to Christ. It's the same thing as if I were to meet somebody in adultery. That person's in rebellion against God. Or habitual lying. That person's in rebellion against God, needs to stop. My concern is for their sanctification before God and ultimately their justification before him as well, so that their sins are forgiven. And so when we tackle these issues, we need to be loving and we need to see them as people enslaved to sin, that varying types of sin and varying degrees of sin have got them. The solution is the blood of Christ. And we need to, at the right time, be ready to present that truth to them in a loving way without condemning them. So if a homosexual and I are talking about this, I'd say, look, you know, it's a sin. And why, you know, I'm not judging you. I'm just informing you. Doesn't mean I hate you, but it's a sin. And like all sins, God wants you to stop. Well, that's just my orientation. My orientation is, what if my orientation was to lie? Does that make it okay? Of course not. It's just not a good excuse. Well, I don't like that. Well, okay, you don't like it. But at least I've given them, you know, the truth, hopefully. But this is the idea. So I need to deal with this. I need to write an article on it. What is gender identity? I'm working on, which is easy. And how to handle this issue of transgender stuff. But I had to spend basically 3 days working on computers. Yeah, 3 days. We had a major computer problem at the house. Not major. Let's put it this way. We have the whole, we have three office computers, and two of them had to get upgraded from Windows 7 to Windows 10. You know how that works. And Windows 7 is going out of support, so we had to move this one up. That caused a problem with that one, caused a cascading effect. 3 days later, I'm finally done. That's how it works. Actually, I got another hour to do on one of them. But we got everything upgraded, everything moved, and I'm the one who has to do all of it. And so there's just basically 3 days of computer work, 2.5 maybe. I think I got an article out yesterday. I just take a half hour out and finish up an article and do it. So that's what I've been doing. So I got to get that. Now I got to go to Washington, D.C., get back Sunday, and then by God's grace, I'll be back in here in the studio on Monday. We'll talk about what happened on, you know, if I get back there, everything should be okay. And talk about what happened on the following Monday. And that'll be that. So we got time for another caller if anybody wants to call. Don't have time to go through too many of the parable stuff because that's just not enough time. I will be out of the studio Thursday and Friday. That's tomorrow, the 2nd and 3rd. And Randy Reams, local pastor, he'll be in the studio. He's going to have a guest. I forgot his name. I think it's Bill. And they are going to be spending 2 days covering the issue of creationism, evolution, problems of that sort. And so, of evolution, of course. And so, it'll take a couple of days because I was talking to Randy and he goes, well, can I do 2 days? Because it's what we need. Ah, sure, no problem. And in about 3 weeks or so, I'll be going down to Salt Lake City for the Manti Mormon Miracle Pageant. And a lot of Christians go there as well during that period of time. It's about a week and a half when the Mormons converge in the middle of Utah in a place called Manti. And they do a play on the side of a hill, and on top of that hill, small hill, is the temple, the Manti Temple, out in the middle of nowhere. And so people have converged there. Mormons have been doing this for years, and Christians started going there to witness, to pass out tracts, to try and meet them. And, of course, the Mormons don't like it. We're not trying to be offensive, but we're just trying to witness the truth of the gospel. Just as they go door to door and say that there was an apostasy and that they're the true church, well, they, you know, they say that. So we're just going and trying to be where they are and witness. And I do it on a yearly basis, and that's what we'll be doing. So that'll be that. And then the week after that, oh, that's right, Jersey Fire. JerseyFire.org. I'll be speaking at Jersey Fire. I think that's what it is. Let me see if I got the right URL. Jersey Fire. Let's see. JerseyFire.org. Hope that's correct. With Andrew Rappaport. And I'll be speaking there on some Bible issues and along with a couple other people. And yeah, spreading the fire. So I'll be there in July, July 8th and 9th. Then I got some more stuff. In fact, I think it's going to be this week or next month, we're going to have a Muslim expert. He speaks Arabic. He'll be in the studio with me because he's traveling through. I said, hey, stay with me for a day or two, and we'll get him on the radio. His name's George. He's a great guy. We'll be doing that. All right, folks, music's going to start. I got to get out of here. So may the Lord bless you greatly. I'll be out of the studio. Pray for me as I travel, and Nathan and I travel to Washington, D.C. tomorrow and go on Saturday to attend the Reason Rally and try and talk to atheists. And we'll just see what happens. Just pray for us, okay? God bless, and by His grace, we'll talk to you on Monday. Randy Reams in the studio tomorrow and Friday talking about evolution with his guest, Bill. And God bless everybody. Talk to you later. Bye.
Want more? Go online now to CARM.org. CARM, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Read Matt's articles on hundreds of topics. Enroll in up to 3 online schools, which will take you to the next level and beyond in your knowledge of the Christian faith, theology, apologetics, and critical thinking. Interact on the forums. Download past radio shows, interviews, and debates. And for a limited time, request a free book specially chosen by Matt Slick. That's CARM.org. We'll see you next time on Matt Slick Live.